Take your Bibles, please, if you will, and go to Exodus chapter 25. We're going to spend a couple weeks looking at the light at the lampstand. We're back in our study of the tabernacle. There was an image up there of a candlestick. I did a tremendous amount of research this week as I was reviewing for this message, and I have probably four or five books on the tabernacle in my office, and I pulled them all out and was reading through different sections, different things, and looking for images, and that's probably as good as any, but it doesn't even come close to doing it justice. And as I was reviewing this message, I was really struggling, and I'm going to do my absolute best over the next 2 weeks to convey to you the importance that we see in this passage. You know, in castles of old, mansions, when you would walk through the door, the first thing you would be struck with would be the ornate beauty of that chandelier that would cost thousands and thousands of dollars. And it wasn't just so that it looked nice, but it was so that it would cast light on usually a very large area. As we look at the tabernacle, God placed a lot of importance on the light, the lamp. And so that's what we're going to look at over the next two Sundays, the light at the lampstand. So if you're taking notes, your outline, number one is the picture of the lampstand. The picture of the lampstand, or the symbolism of the lampstand. Now the lampstand was made of pure gold, and it was beaten, hammered into its shape. It wasn't a mold that it was poured into and mass-produced. This was something that took a lot of time to build. I want you to turn over, keep your fingers here in Exodus 25, but go to Exodus 31. And in this passage, it's kind of interesting. Look at Exodus 31, the first 11 verses. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold, in silver, and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for setting, in the carving of the wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. Behold, I myself have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat upon it, and all the furniture of the tent, the table also and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with it, and utensils, and the laver and the stand, the woven garments as well, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, garments of his sons with which to carry on their priesthood, the anointing oil also, and the fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them according to all that I have commanded you." This was something. All these things we're talking about, and when we think about the lampstand, this is something not everybody could do. God gave the skill for them to make these things, for these things to be constructed exactly as God had prescribed, according to God's dimensions, according to His guidelines. They did it exactly, and so not everybody could be pulled off the street and could do this. I don't care if they worked with gold, I don't care if they worked with wood, I don't care if that was their everyday occupation. These people were called by God and given specific skills to do what He called them to do. And when we think about the lampstand, there were no two that were exactly the same. These were things that were constructed. They were hammered. They were beaten into place according to God's guidelines. They had flowers on them that were displayed beauty. They had these bulbs that contained the oil and the wick with the purpose of the lighting in some of those things. Now back to Exodus 25. Look at verses 31 and 32. He says, "Then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand and its base and its shaft are to be made of hammered work. Its cups, its bulbs, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. Six branches shall go out from its side. Three branches of the lampstand from its one side, and three branches of the lampstand from the other side. Now, we are not left to our imagination as to the symbolism of the lampstand. Because, and you don't need to turn there if you don't want to, but in Revelation chapter 1, John is shown a vision. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." And then in verse 20 of that chapter, this is the words of Christ says, "As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." As we look at the lampstand and we see the detail, we can easily see the church represented. I shared with the board a couple weeks ago in our board meeting, I said, I'd appreciate your prayers because I'm studying a lot of different things as far as where we may go in a series after we get done with the tabernacle. And one of those areas I'm studying is the seven churches. And as I study those seven churches, I see a part of the church today in all seven. See aspects of us. And when we look at the symbolism of the lampstand, it's not hard to see the church. And it's not surprising that we would see a picture of the church in the Old Testament because we have a lot of other pictures. Now, think about this. The lampstand is made with the one main shaft, which obviously represents Jesus Christ. And there are the branches that come off of the shaft. As we get to the New Testament, we have passages that describe Jesus Christ as the vine. And we are the branches that come off of the vine. And He's the head. We are the body that is joined eternally to the head. The lampstand is just another picture of our union with Jesus Christ. And so we see that picture of the church in the tabernacle. As you go through the Old Testament, there are a lot of pictures of the church. Now, during the time, people didn't understand them as being pictures of the church. You know, there's Isaac and Rebecca. You know, a picture of Christ in the church. You know, there is... And I'm not going to get in. There's a lot of other ones. I'm not going to get into them. But in the time, they weren't recognized as pictures of the church any more than Abraham offering Isaac or being willing to offer Isaac was a picture of God offering Jesus Christ. Obviously, at the time, they didn't understand there was a picture of what was going to come. We have pictures of the church in the Old Testament. Now, six is the number of man. We have how many branches coming off the shaft? All right, let's try this one more time. Six is the number of man. We have how many branches coming off the shaft? There we go. All right, we have six branches coming off the shaft. And we are united. The branches are united to that shaft. We as man are united to Jesus Christ. We are many members. As we talk about the church is comprised of many members united together, connected through the shaft, through Jesus Christ. Now, we can't do anything ourselves. Bear with me this morning. I have reviewed this message probably more than any message I've ever reviewed, and so I'm going to get ahead of myself and I'm going to share things out of order. So just stay with me. So I think I'm jumping ahead, but that's okay. You know, there are... This lampstand could not stand. The branches couldn't stand on themselves. They had to be connected to the shaft. We as Christians, connected to Christ, can't stand on our own. We have to be connected to Jesus Christ. We have to be focused on Christ, and we have to be eternally connected, not just in that eternal perspective, but in the everyday-to-day perspective. I have to be connected to Christ. He is the all in all. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, we are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Now think about number two, the plan for the lampstand. The plan for the lampstand. Back in verse 31 of Exodus 25, you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand and its base and its shaft are to be made of hammered work. Its cups, its bulbs, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. Now, we've talked about the fact that gold in the tabernacle represented deity. This is made of pure gold. You know, absolute deity, the picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself said in John 14:9 that he who has seen me has seen the Father. He was God manifest in the flesh. We talked about the fact in the articles outside of the tabernacle, they were made of bronze, representing the suffering of Christ. And in the gold, we see, as Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see the glory that would follow. Now, the branches were made of gold as well. It was all one piece. So, does that mean that we are divine? Because we're symbolized in the branches, does that mean... Well, I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them, and he's talking to believers, you know, we'll start in verse 3, seeing his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. How awesome is that? So does that mean I am divine? Partly, because I have a part of his nature. The moment I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, I have a new nature. I have new desires. I have new goals. I have new plans. And so I'm supposed to do what comes naturally. Because I'm changed and I have a part of his nature, I'm supposed to do the things that line up with his nature. I'm a child of God by this new birth into God's family. I have the same kind of life he has, eternal life. You know, even though I'm still in this body of sin, and I struggle with sin every single day, just like you do, but my nature is changed. I'm a partaker of that divine nature. You know, one day Jesus Christ is going to return, and we're going to be changed. We will be like him. On the inside, that's already happening. Am I living like it's happening? Am I living like something has changed? Number three, let's think about the procedure for making the lampstand. In Exodus 25, again in verse 31, you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand and its base and its shafts are to be made of hammered work. Then in verse 36, their bulbs and their branches shall be of one piece with it. All of it shall be one piece of hammered work of pure gold. Now, it's not coincidence that in my New American, it uses the word hammered. I think in the King James, it uses the word beaten. You know, this describes a picture of something that is powerful. Something that takes intricate time and detail. It is beaten. It is something that, when I think of that, it's a picture of Jesus Christ who was beaten for me. A picture of Jesus Christ who endured all the agony for me. This talks about great effort. I want to read a couple passages to you. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. It's a picture of the brutality, the violence that Jesus Christ endured for us. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. You realize salvation is free, but it's certainly not cheap. The Word of God tells us we have been bought with a price. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2:10 that we are his workmanship. We're beaten into place. To be conformed to what he wants us to be. To be changed into the image he wants us to convey. Philippians 1:29, unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. We go through things in our life. We go through hard times. We go through difficult times. But it's part of the beating process that shapes and molds us. As far as I can tell, when I was researching this, there isn't an exact time frame given of how long it took to beat these lampstands into place and to make them. The process, and you can't rush it, and it takes time. As we are molded and shaped to become more like Christ, it's a process that takes time, and you can't rush it. God uses some pretty hard things to shape us and to mold us. We are a hammered work. God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what's in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." And God causes us to go through difficulties and things that hammer us into shape and mold us into what he wants us to be. And it's a process that's painful. It's not a process that we enjoy, but it's a process that we have to go through. And we are never separated from that shaft. We're never separated from Christ. You know, and it's as we're connected to him that we're going through the process, that we become that beaten work. Think about number four, the purpose of the lampstand. The purpose of the lampstand. The lamps were to be lit. In verse 37 of Exodus 25, "Then you shall make its lamps seven in number. They shall mount its lamps so as to shed light on the space in front of it." Now, any lampstand has one main purpose, and that's to give light, to display light. Jesus Christ, as the shaft, he said this in John chapter 9, verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Primary purpose of Jesus Christ, it says in John 1, 4, was to be the light of men. John 1, 5, "That light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Now, as we look back and we read the Gospels and we see Jesus Christ as he walked on the face of this earth, and we see his miracles and all the things that he did, that blazing light, we wonder how in the world could all the people could have missed it. How do they not comprehend? How do they not lay hold of the fact that Jesus is God? That he's God in the flesh. God says that we are, Ephesians 2:5, dead in our sins. In 2 Corinthians 3:14, he says our eyes are blinded by Satan. Our minds are blinded by Satan. Now there are some who saw Jesus as he's interacting with his disciples. He said, who does everybody say the Son of Man is? Who do people say I am? A lot of people say you're a prophet and a good man and a good teacher. But who do you say that I am? Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He saw in Christ and he knew who he was. Are you thankful for the fact? Think about this. The Bible talks about we are dead in our sins, that our minds are blinded by Satan. Right now, as a child of God, my eyes and my mind have been opened to understand who he is, and I am given his salvation because of my faith in him. The Holy Spirit has allowed my eyes and my mind to be opened. Aren't you thankful for that? There's a lot of people in this world that hasn't happened, and they're on their way to hell. But he has opened our eyes, he's opened our minds so that we can understand who Jesus Christ is. Now, each of those, the main shaft and each of the branches had a bowl at the end of it, and they would have a light in it. The oil that was in that bulb was a picture of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that next week. And the wick represents the life of each believer, as we are to burn brightly for God. Jesus says that while he was here, he was the light of the world. But as he was leaving, he says, "Now you are the light of the world." It's us. We are the light of the world. And that places a tremendous amount of responsibility on us to take his place in the world. We're supposed to be giving light to those around us. People who saw and heard Jesus knew there was something different about his life. As people look at our life, do they know there's something different about our lives? Do they know that we've been changed? Do they know that we are connected to the shaft? We're connected to Christ, so we are representing Him everywhere we go. The Word of God tells us we are to let our light shine. You don't erect this lamp and then hide it under a bushel, hide it under a basket. The purpose is to give light, to shine brightly for Jesus Christ. That should be my desire, my plan, my goal, how I live my life. That should be all of our desire. As a group of believers in a local church, we have a testimony. We have a lampstand. Are we burning brightly? Are we letting our light shine? You know, God gave some pretty specific warnings. If that lampstand became dim, if it became useless, in Revelation chapter 2, 5, He said, I will remove your candlestick out of its place. There are far too many people who once burned brightly for Christ and have become so much like the world, they're not burning at all anymore. Dangerous place to be. And God, in His grace and His mercy, He gives us opportunities and He waits for us to repent and confess and come back to Him. But if that continues, it's going to come a point where He says, I'm going to remove that lampstand. No good anymore. More harm than good. There's a lot of churches who once stood for truth, who once proclaimed God's truth and the gospel message. Now that doesn't happen anymore. All there is darkness. Is God pleased with our life? Is God pleased with our church? Are we burning for Him? Are we a light that's seen, that stands out as something different? Not holier than thou. Not better than anybody else. Are we burning brightly for God? We need to cry out, God, return to us. It says in Revelation 2, 4, and 5, repent and do the first works. Give us that first love relationship back. Number 5 is the plan for lighting. The plan for lighting. In Exodus 25, 37, you shall make its lamps 7 in number. They shall mount its lamps so as to shed light on the space in front of them. Now, we're going to get into it next week, but there's a human responsibility to light the lamp and to keep it burning. That was the responsibility of the priests. God's plan today is to keep that lamp burning through us as we proclaim the gospel message, as we tell people about Jesus Christ, as we call them out of darkness into light. That's what we see in the gospel. We light the lamps in the lives of people all around the world as we represent and we support missionaries who are taking the gospel message to people we'll never see. We represent Christ and we burn brightly for Him, and we take that lamp as we go into our workplace filled with unbelievers and we live out a testimony and we share the gospel message with them. As we walk across the street to our neighbor, as we proclaim Christ in our day in and day out lives. There's an exhortation in Hebrews 3:13. It says, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Our responsibility, it says in James chapter 4, is to draw near to God. What a sad day for the nation of Israel when Isaiah could say this in Isaiah 64, verse 7. There is none that calls on your name, that stirs himself to take hold of you. We need to evaluate our lives. Say, God, am I burning at all? I know I'm not burning very brightly right now. God, I need to confess and deal with this sin in my life. And God, I need to turn this over to you. And I need to ask you to forgive me. I need to ask you to allow me to burn brightly for you once again. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Take me back to that first love relationship when I couldn't help but live for you and couldn't help but tell others about you. If we're connected to Christ, we're to be like Him. If I'm a child of God, I'm connected to Him. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. God, forgive us for not shining brightly. We're going to continue on with this next week and look a little more at our responsibility and relying on the Holy Spirit. That's a work in progress for all of us. God, right now I just ask you, please, help us to be the light that you've called us to be. To burn brightly, to make a difference, to stand out, because we're connected to you. Not because of our own strength and our own ability, but because of you. Forgive us for those areas where we fall short. Forgive us for those areas where we've let you down. Where we've had opportunities to take that gospel message and we've failed. Lord, help us burn brightly for you. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. Restore us to that first love relationship. Lord, may we never, ever forget what you've done for us. And as we are connected to Christ, may we display that with our lives. Lord, we ask these things in His name and because of Him.